Morning, everyone. You can go ahead and be seated. It's good to see you. For those of you who are tuning in online, welcome. So grateful that you've tuned in to hear God's word and to be ministered to by His Spirit. And for all of us that are here present, welcome. It's good to see your beautiful faces. Thankful for all that the Lord has for us today. Expect to be ministered to by His Spirit. And Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and grace. And we thank You for Your word and for this time now that we can be built up in our faith by Your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just cause our hearts to be at peace and that we would, as we're hearing this message, we would be encouraged by You, we would be challenged by You, we would be equipped to do what You tell us to do. And God, I pray that above all things, You would be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You are a target. If you are a Christian, you are a target.
Okay.
And maybe some of you, you realize it, you feel like you got a bullseye on your back. Perhaps it's your boss who's targeting you. And you might be sitting here thinking, praise God, I don't have a boss anymore. I'm retired. Well, maybe it's that one family member that knows how to push your buttons. Or maybe it's even the neighborhood Karen. Who made it very clear that she didn't think that your lawn reflected your faith properly this summer. And she's hoping you do a better job at making sure your driveway's clean. Well, sometimes we can feel targeted, but the fact of the matter is, we might feel targeted by a person, and certainly those challenges, they are real. But our ultimate enemy as followers of Christ isn't any of those persons. The Bible makes it very clear that it's the devil himself. Now, Jesus, He said in John chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but He did say that I don't pray that You take them out of the world, speaking of His disciples, but that You should keep them from the evil one, that You protect them from the enemy, their enemy. You guard over them. And we could even say, as we're going to be going through our text, that You equip them to be victorious over the enemy. Now, the title of this morning's message is Stand Strong. Stand Strong. And God, knowing that we are targets as His sons and daughters, and we are targets in a spiritual battle. Some have said that this is not, the world is not a playground. The world is, for the Christian, a battleground. And God, knowing this, He's given us the spiritual battlefield manual. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would, turn to the battlefield manual in Ephesians chapter 6. If anybody needs a Bible, you see these consistently handsome ushers walking down the aisle. Just raise your hand and one of them will bring a Bible right to you. Now, why don't we do this? Why don't we read the whole rest of the epistle together? We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, notice who he's addressing. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may be able to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, in this section, Paul, he begins, finally, my brother, in verse 10 again, be strong, put on, stand against. These are the guide to victory. And of course, when he says be strong, he's emphasizing where our strength comes from. Our strength doesn't come from ourselves and our efforts. No matter how dedicated we are and disciplined we are in our faith and walking, apart from the power that is provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no match for the enemy. And that's why he emphasizes, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, and in the power of his might. Now, this could be understood as rely upon the strength that God supplies in order to be victorious over your enemy, the devil. God does provide an ability, a strength. We're going to look at what that is, which is the next thing. We'll get more detailed as we go through this study, but he says, put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God. And that's something that we are to do. We are to put it on. He provides it, but it's of no use if we don't put it on. And this is what God supplies for us to be strengthened in Christ, to be strong in Christ, for us to win the spiritual battle that we are in. He tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the way to do that is by putting on the complete armor of God. And when you are equipped, then there is that standing against, that firm stance. And so he says, stand against. And what are we standing against? He tells us the wiles of the devil. For now, we could look at that word as schemes, the schemes of the devil. We're standing against his schemes. This is the big idea, I believe, of the exhortation. That is, that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the big emphasis here. Everything else is to support what we are called to do, and that is to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the only way we can do that, and he's going to get into it more, is by being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor. Then we are able to stand. We're equipped to stand against the devil's tactics. Now, this tells us a few things. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. But the first thing is it tells us that God expects me to stand against the wiles of the devil. God expects you, Christian, to stand against the wiles of the devil. This battle is yours to fight. Wouldn't it be great if God fought all of our battles? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some battles that are beyond us, and we surrender those to the Lord. And we say, God, you take care of this. This is beyond me. I need your help. But then there are battles that God expects us to fight against. And that spiritual battle against the enemy, and we'll see his schemes, his temptations. He tries to allure us away from God. That's something that we are to fight against. So God expects you. He expects me to stand against the wiles of the devil. But not only does he expect us to stand, he also equips us, number two, to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he does that with his armor. The armor that he provides, and we're going to break that down again later on in the study. And then the third thing is, not only does he expect and equip me to stand, he also educates me. He educates us. God doesn't leave us to figure these things out. He teaches us. He trains us to know what we are standing against. And it is the trickery of Satan. Now, speaking of the devil, I think it's important to establish that he is a real being. I think one of the things that Satan would love for people to think is that he doesn't exist. But he is a real being. He is not a figure of speech to just teach moral lessons about good and evil. Now, this may surprise you, but God did not create the devil. God created Lucifer. And Lucifer became the devil. Perhaps it's easier to understand this way. For some of us, it might be easier. But let me ask, who created Hitler, biologically speaking? Who created Hitler? Alois. Alois and Clara Hitler. They were the ones who had Adolf, their son. They didn't create the monster he became. I can't imagine his parents saying, "Oh, Adolf, I want you, we want to groom you for extreme wickedness." No parent, no sane parent wants their child to become someone who is so corrupt, so evil, and so wicked. You know, Adolf, he did that himself. He became the monster that we will always know him to be. So likewise, in that sense, Lucifer was created good, but he became the devil. Now, Ezekiel, Elijah, or Isaiah rather, and Jesus, they help us fill in some of the details. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28. Now this is Ezekiel speaking, and he's speaking under the, or writing, recording under the inspiration of the Lord. And in verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man," verse 12, "take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now you will see that there is dual significance here, because here God is instructing Ezekiel to say to the king of Tyre, but there's some details here that cannot apply to a human being, to a man. And so there's a message to the king, but then there is the greater evil ruler that's working behind the king. The real evil influencer. We're familiar with influencers in this generation, aren't we? And there's a lot of bad influencers out there. And he is the first real evil influencer. And so he says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now this is where we understand that this goes beyond the king of Tyre, who certainly Satan was the one influencing him. But now we see and understand that these comments are directed to the devil, because here God says, "You were in Eden." You were in Eden. The only two humans that were in Eden were Eve. Adam and Eve. And then they were banned from the garden because of sin. They were the ones who introduced sin into the world. But Satan was there, the influencer. And he deceived the woman with his temptations. And she said, by her own admission, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And Adam also ate with her, and their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed because they were naked. And then eventually God dealt with the situation and they were banned from Eden. But the enemy, Satan, was there. As it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub is one of the high-ranking orders of angelic beings who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, most likely termed to symbolize the dwelling place of God, perhaps heaven, or maybe in the context Eden, but most likely heaven. But either way, you walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Notice this, you were perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. You were perfect. Remember when God created everything that he had created, what did he say? He said, it was good. So God created Lucifer, and Lucifer was good. Now, just like all of the created beings, like humans and angels, we are not robots. And Lucifer had his own free will, and he exercised his will in rebellion. And it tells us that he was perfect in his ways, the way that God created him. He was beautiful. He was gifted. He had reason and purpose by his creator. But he did not want things God's way. He wanted things his own way. And it says in verse 15, till iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading, listen, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. That is a very difficult phrase to understand, but there is that dual reference and meaning, and maybe on the human side of it, the king of Tyre, he was trading in such a way, and what was driving him was corruption, was greed, was wealth, was power, position, wanting to establish himself as the ultimate rule on the earth. But in reality, behind the human king, there was Satan. And Satan himself was filled with rebellion. And look at it said violence within, filled with corruption, wanting to be above God, is what we're going to see in Isaiah. And he says, therefore, I cast you as profane, a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you. That's his future. Not ceasing to exist, but eternal damnation in the lake of fire. O covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, Isaiah, turn there real quick. Isaiah 14, here also the prophet writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Now he lets us in on what was going on in his heart. You know, there was that violence that's mentioned in Ezekiel, that cutthroat, corrupt, careless type of attitude within, and it comes from the desire to be number one, and Satan had that selfish, self-promoting ambition. And in verse 13, it tells us, for you have said in your heart, and here are the five I wills, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the pit, to the lowest depths of the pit. And Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, tells us, and this is why we know, because the prophets tell us that he exists, but our Lord also tells us that he exists. Because he said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was an eyewitness because he was there, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was there when he was cast out of heaven. Now, Paul in Ephesians 6:11, back to Ephesians, he uses that interesting term, at least it was to me, which is stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles, I already mentioned, it means schemes, but it also means methodology, or lying in wait, that is, you know, to do someone harm, you know, like an animal. An animal lies in wait to take advantage of prey. But it also means trickery. And this is how the devil operates. He operates in trickery or deception. If you remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, to some religious rulers, he said to them in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer. Remember it said about the violence. He had violence within in Ezekiel. And he was a murderer from the beginning, wanting to destroy people from the only source of life, destroying relationships with men and their maker, and even ruining relationships between the angels. He was the one who caused that great division in heaven and that great rebellion. It tells us, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar, a deceiver. And can you see, Christian, how deception works in the world and is so prevalent today? Aren't there individuals that you could see? It's like, how is it that you are so deceived? There are some folks that they just cannot see the truth. And they're looking at the same thing, and you feel so bad for them because you could see the truth because you know Christ and you know the truth. But they, apart from being born again, they are deceived and they think error is truth. And that's because Satan is behind the deceiving of so many people. He is the master trickster, tricking or deceiving people to believing things that are not true as if they are true. He did that right in the garden. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, it says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat, verse 2, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And notice what he said. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. I mean, that's kind of interesting, huh? If I heard that, you know, here I've learned something from God and says, you shall not eat of that tree, because the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And then if I hear something, you shall not surely die, it kind of gets your interest. I'm sure it got her interest. Like, what do you mean? I'm curious. And then he said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's like God's holding out on you, Eve. God knows that there's more, but he's keeping you in the dark about this. And God knows you're not going to die. You're going to be like him. And that's what he wanted, right? I'll be like the Most High. And that deep down is within every person, to be their own God. I will be my own God, my own ruler. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life on my terms. And there are many people that they are their own God. They're deceived in thinking that they are their own God. And so she fell for that. And that's how he operates in deception. And she recognized that after the fall, after their eyes were open, in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. She realized she was tricked. It was too late at that point. And their decisions affected the whole human race. And here we are, still dealing with that enemy. But we're saved and we're equipped. But nevertheless, we are being trained, because it's a daily thing that we need to give time to be reminded that we are called to stand against the deception of the devil. That's how he operates. He operates in deception, but he doesn't operate alone. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We understand that there are evil spiritual influencers, the fallen angels. The Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation, where Satan and the fallen angels, those that rebelled with him, were cast out of heaven. And they became the world's influencers, working behind the scenes. And they're influencing world governments. Even as we saw, the king of Tyre was being influenced by the devil. They influence rulers and people, world systems, and the worldly educators. And there are many worldly educators. They're teaching their humanism ideologies and materialism and relativism and naturalism and secularism and activism. And then there's those who believe that technology is going to solve all man's problems. And then there are those self-help gurus. And these are all, in many, many ways, these are influenced by demonic ideologies. Paul tells us, when he was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Listen to this. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this is alarming. It should be alarming, because he says that some will depart from the faith. That means that they must have been exposed to the faith. They must have been involved in and around, if you would, church life, church community life. But in their journey, they were tricked. They were deceived into believing things about God that aren't true. These doctrines, the source of the doctrines, are deceiving spirits, and they come from demons. And there's a lot of religious systems that are nothing but synagogues of Satan, or houses not of worship. Well, they are, but they're worship of Satan, and they think that they are worshiping God. But they've been duped, deceived. Now, a good question is can a believer be influenced by the devil or by evil spirits? Absolutely. Who is Paul writing to? Believers. Now, can a believer be possessed by a devil? Absolutely not. Or evil spirit? No. Because we've been born again. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. So any of those systems that teach, well, you have the demon of lust or the demon of drunkenness or the spirit of, what's another thing? The spirit of Jezebel. Have you heard of that? Spirit of Jezebel. Those things aren't, that's not true. That's error teaching, because Christians cannot have an evil spirit dwelling inside of them. And really, all that does, to me, all that does is when someone says, you have the spirit of, let's say, lust, all that does is it takes the focus off of the right person and puts it on the wrong person. What I mean by that is, well, then it's not me, it's the devil. And it puts the focus on, well, you got a spirit of lust. You're not the problem. The real problem is that spirit of lust, and you got to exercise that spirit of lust, taking the responsibility off the individual. No, we have sinful natures, and we are the ones who are committing the sin. It's not a spirit. And we have to deal with ourselves when it comes to temptation and things of that nature. But all of that to say that a Christian cannot be possessed or have a demonic spirit of lust or etc., but certainly a believer can be influenced. And perhaps many of these folks who've departed from the faith, as Paul mentioned, were never real believers in the first place. They started being exposed to the truth, but never came to the saving knowledge of Christ, and Satan snatched them up, so to speak, before they came to the saving knowledge of Christ, and they started their own religious cultic group or their own religious heresies. And there are a lot of religious cultic groups and a lot of heretics out there. And so you have those that are spiritual that are deceived. And then you have the unbeliever that has been taken captive by Satan. And we're dealing with many unbelievers who are also being used as tools or used as messengers of the devil. And, you know, these different systems, religious systems that don't originate in Christ, and the unbeliever often see you and see me, and they see us, we have targets. And the mistake we make is when we look back at them and say, that guy, my boss. Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's powers working behind, and we have to remember these things so that we can have a little bit more compassion. And how do we know that there's the enemy working behind? Well, because of everything we've read so far. But look at also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition of the truth, whether they're spiritual
or they're unbelievers. And when I say spiritual, I mean they think they're believers, but they're not. They're just spiritual. And then the unbelievers who would say they have no affiliation with anything in relation to God, and there's a lot of individuals that are like that. He says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Because the gospel is the only thing that wakes people up from error. The truth is the only thing that wakes people up from error, the gospel truth. That Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. Easy message to understand, but a very difficult thing to surrender to for many people. But he says that they may come to their senses knowing the truth, and listen to this, and escape the snare or the trap, because they've been trapped, they've been deceived, they've been duped by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do what? The devil's will. They don't even realize it. As I said, we may feel that we are targeted by the boss, the neighbor, but the fact is that the enemy is working behind the scenes, influencing people, and they don't even realize that they're doing his will. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, there's real forces. The real force at work are working behind the scenes, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And what's the devil's purpose? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says here, be sober, be vigilant. Notice how personal he makes this, because your adversary, Christian, your enemy, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. The enemy stalks. He's the original stalker, too. You know, a lot of times I'm suggested to watching murder shows in the home. And sometimes, you know, they have their own series. I mean, there's so many kinds of series. And there's those series of the stalkers. And people are targeted. Usually it's women. So sad, they're targeted. And they don't even know that a stalker has been keeping track of them for a long time. And the devil, he's a stalker, seeking to devour believers. Not salvation. He can't take away the gift of eternal life that God has given you. But he can, if you would, he could devour our witness, our effectiveness, and our spiritual growth. He can get us so off track. He uses, as I mentioned many times, deception, but temptation, discouragement, division, distractions. He uses pride to hinder our fellowship with God and his people. He'll work through modern tools like social media, technology, cultural trends. How many times have cultural trends have been embraced by some churches? Some ungodly, immoral cultural trends, and some parts of the churches just say, you're welcome. And so here he says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, back in Ephesians, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day could be looked at not as one single evil day. I wish that was the case. But speaking of a time period, we are in the last days. These are evil days. We are living in some evil, wicked times. Spiritually, you know, morally. And so he tells us to be able to withstand, we need to put on the whole armor, and having done all, to stand. And so what specifically is the complete armor that we must put on? What makes us able to stand against the enemy as we are his targets? He wants to bring us down. And he does that. It's so sad. You know, there's been so many different Christians that have gotten off track. They no longer fellowship with God. They think they are, but they won't go to a church anymore because they've been hurt. Maybe some kind of division took place or something happened and they got hurt. And, you know, they'll read their Bibles, but they won't be in fellowship with believers. That's inconsistent with sound doctrine. You can't say I have fellowship with God, but you don't want to be in fellowship with God's children. That doesn't make sense. How many families have been destroyed because the enemy got in? Even Christian leaders. I've heard more Christian leaders falling to sexual immorality in these last maybe 10, 15 years than I can remember. Big name leaders. So for us to think that this is not a reality, we're kidding ourselves. The enemy is deceiving and bringing people down. And so the things that God gives us to be able to withstand is, number one, truth. Truth. And remember, Paul was writing from a prison cell. I mean, he was writing as a person who was arrested. He says that in the letter near the end when we read it. He says it in different places, but we read it today, that he was in chains for the gospel and that he asked for prayer that he wouldn't be intimidated by the guards and the soldiers and his circumstance, and he would continue to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And he asked the saints to pray for him, that he would boldly communicate as he ought to. But he was looking at soldiers, and he equated, you know, the armor that they were wearing, using that as a metaphor. You know, he'd say the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. But the reality is, he's saying truth. Truth is one of the things that God has given us in order for us to be equipped to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the trickery, the deception of the devil. That's why it's so important for us to know the truth, to be individuals of the truth. He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And you know, there's a lot that the scriptures talk about in regards to truth. But Paul, he said this to the saints in Philippi, and this applies to all believers. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, meditate on these things. How many times, I wonder, if we were to be able to put a figure above your head, how many times do you spend, how much time do you spend on thinking about things that you don't know if they're true or not? Dwelling on things that you don't know if they're true or not. And we have to train ourselves, because the enemy would love us to be thinking about things that we can't say that they're true. Like you come into the church and maybe when somebody sees you, they give you a strange look, and immediately you think, they don't like me. It's like, how do you know that? Maybe they're distracted by something. Oh, they didn't say hi to me today. Or as I walked by, they all got quiet. They got weird. They're talking about me. How do you know that? You don't know that. And the whole service, now you're distracted. And you go home and you start talking to your spouse and getting them all fired up. The next thing you know, you're emailing the pastor. Your church is clicky. Nobody reaches out to me. I try and try, and people are making fun of me. Now, that's not true. I mean, that has not happened. And please, let's not start. But he says, meditate on the truth. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I can't tell you the amount of times I get attacked in so many different ways, and it's so wonderful to know that I am righteous before God. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We have an imputed righteousness. Before God, I stand righteous, which means I've been declared innocent. Am I innocent? No. But what Christ did for me, and he did for you, and your faith and my faith in what he did, the moment we became born again, we received an imputed righteousness, and we've been declared innocent. And then in verse 15, we have the gospel, another part of the armor. Because he says, put on the whole armor of God. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's so important for us to be prepared to tell and share the gospel with other people. It's a gospel that brings peace between man and their maker. And that's how we have to see the good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. We got to stop presenting it as bad news. We got to present it as what it is. It's good news, and it brings peace between man and his maker. And the gospel also is a part of that armor that I have to remind myself, because the gospel, when I remember and I remind myself of what Jesus did for me and I believe the truth, when the enemy comes and attacks, and what does he try to do? He tries to stir up strife, chaos, right? And get the hearts all filled with anxiety and chaos. The gospel, I'm reminded of what Jesus did, and it brings peace to my spirit. And then faith, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield, that's something to protect yourself. And in some of these battles, you would have these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, that would have a shield almost from head to toe, covering everything. And our faith, our dependency upon Christ is so necessary. For what purpose? He says, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench, notice this, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember, you are a target, and the devil uses fiery darts. And those fiery darts, I could think of these little things, they're a little dart. You ever see those, maybe those shows where they're a different people group? And they'll throw a dart. Oh, you don't even see it coming. Maybe there's some poison in there or something. And they get their prey or whatever it is that they're targeting. Well, Satan has got those too, but they're fiery. And you know how a little fire, if you don't put it out quick, it could turn into a massive, uncontrollable thing. And that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to take little things and amplify them in our heads and in our hearts and get us all consumed. And then when we're all consumed, we can go out in the church and in other places and cause a lot of trouble being consumed. But when we're operating in dependency upon Jesus, that is what our faith is. We're dependent on him, his spirit, his word. In the times when the enemy attacks, when those temptations come, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, because this is what extinguishes those fiery darts of the enemy. And then salvation. And then the word of God. As he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the only weapon we have. It's the attack. Remember how many times Jesus said in the wilderness there when he was being tempted, he says, it is written. It is written. You know, it is written, if you would. He used the sword of the Spirit to overcome the temptations of the enemy. And in regards to salvation, it's a helmet. You know, if you look at it that way, it covers your head. It's something that, you know, saturates your mind, I guess we could say. Salvation should saturate your mind. You know, it doesn't happen as often as it used to, but still, surprisingly, after 36 years of walking with the Lord, the devil still tries to trick me into thinking that I'm not saved. Has that ever happened to you? Or am I the only one? Or that I've lost my salvation? And I have to keep that helmet of salvation on and tell myself, that's not true. I cannot lose something that I never earned. It was a gift simply by faith in Christ. And I have to remind myself, I am a child of God. You are a child of God. And this is why the Word of God is so important, because it reminds us that we are His. Now listen to these platinum scriptures. I say platinum because right now is a time when a lot of folks are dealing with health insurance. And we got some platinum health insurance, some health coverage, some mental health coverage, if you would. Listen to this, John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what I've been doing since I was 19 years old, confessing Christ, that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, and Jesus, you are my Lord. He is my profession, confession of faith. It says God abides in him, and he or she abides in God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 13, or through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, he who is born again, who has put faith in Christ, has life. Isn't that good news? And when the enemy attacks and tries to get you to think that you're not his child, the Word of God is what equips us and empowers us. And look at verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then the seventh thing, back in Ephesians, prayer. Prayer is another part of the armor. Look what he says, praying always with all prayer. This word prayer could be a general word for prayer. It could mean worship. When the enemy attacks, it's so important to worship. Just start singing to the Lord, making melody in your hearts to the Lord when the enemy attacks. And supplication, this is personal requests in the Spirit. Bringing your request unto God. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, and not only praying for yourself, but also praying for all the saints. When was the last time you spent time praying for the saints? I don't need you to tell me. I'm just throwing it out there. When was the last time? And then he says, and for me. When was the last time you prayed for me? You don't have to tell me. And the leader is here in the church. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought. And there's another thing that I'm going to add to this. I think this is not generally considered a part of the armor of God, but I certainly think it doesn't hurt. When the enemy attacks, one of the things that most of the times we want to do when the enemy is attacking is to isolate ourselves. And I think one of the most important things we should do in those times when we feel like isolating is to intentionally stay connected. We should stay connected at all times, but be intentional about staying connected, especially in those times when you feel like, forget it, I ain't going. I'm just feeling too bombarded by the enemy. Nobody likes me there anyway. Sometimes I feel that way at church. Sometimes, isn't that crazy?
Sometimes I feel like nobody likes you, Dave. Yeah, but don't feel bad for me. Those are my own hang-ups. I got to grow up. I got to tell myself, what do you mean nobody? They have to love you. They're Christians. They have to love you. They have to listen and put up with you. God's put you there. So stop thinking like that.
We love you.
I love you too. Thank you. I appreciate you. But sometimes, you know, you feel like isolating. The enemy gets in the head. And Paul, listen, he's in jail. If anybody had a reason to be isolated, I would say Paul. Say, God, I've dedicated my life to you, and here I'm in prison. I've been beat up so many times. It's like, you know what? What's the point? I feel like I'm not really, what's the point? Forget this. And yet, he doesn't do that. He's writing, he's the one in jail, you know, suffering for the gospel's sake, and he's encouraging us to stand firm against the enemy. And he's staying connected. Look what he says, but that you also may know my affairs. He's being very intentional. And he's the one reaching out so that you know what I'm going through. And not so much probably all of the bad things, but what God's doing with him in jail and how people are getting saved. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he's stayed connected to Tychicus, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And then he ends with this, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. Hey, Christian, are you being bombarded by the enemy? If you are, it's not an abnormal thing. Maybe it's telling you that this experience is that you are doing the right thing. And that's why you are being bombarded. It's so easy to leave people that are doing their own thing alone, right? For the enemy, I could imagine, oh, that guy, he's just doing his own thing. I don't need to put any attention or bombard them. But for the individual who's trying, the individual who's really seeking to do God's will, then the enemy's going to bombard those individuals. But I'll tell you, the longer you stand firm, then it becomes easier. Remember what James said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so remember, put on the armor, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith. Remember, you are saved. If you are born again, you are saved. Listen to the word of God, not your own feelings and those whispers, those influences of the enemy. Pray, stay connected. These are all things that enable you to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Well, the ushers are going to come up. The worship team is going to come up. The ushers are going to pass out the elements. And as the worship team shares this song, Christian, if you've been feeling bombarded, maybe now's a good time to evaluate your life and ask yourself during this time, and we'll all partake together after everything's passed out. But maybe this is a time for you to evaluate, you know, how connected are you with the body? Where's your prayer life? How's your thinking? Do you spend a lot of time dwelling on things you don't know if they're true? Maybe anxieties and worries? What about your dependency upon Christ? Are you taking up that shield of faith? Have you stopped sharing the gospel? Whatever it is, now's the time to consider where you're at, because God has equipped you. He's provided for you. But if you're not using the whole armor of God, then you will be prey for the enemy, because you have to stand strong in the Lord and in his power. And you have to put on the whole armor of God. And if you're not putting on the whole armor of God, you leave yourself open.
And so now is the time to just say, God, I realize if there's areas, I realize that I have left myself open. And I want to change. The devil has deceived me into thinking that I'm doing okay. But I haven't been victorious, but I feel like I've been just constantly falling short. Strengthen me. We're going to allow this song to minister to our hearts, and then we'll partake together.